Over the coming weeks, I'm sure that all of us will respond to several invitations of various kinds. This is the time of year where there's a lot of activities going on, a lot of things that we get invited to. I know myself, over the years, I've been invited to countless things. I have no idea how many invitations I've received, and there are times that I am, for whatever reason, unable to attend. Usually, that comes at a time when I know I have a conflict in my schedule and I'm able to decline the invitation right from the outset. There's a few other times that something's come up last minute, but I've always been able to notify the host that I'll be absent, with one exception. One time that I still, to this day, feel really bad about. And I mean that with all sincerity. I don't remember the exact reason that Grace was not going to be part of this. She was busy somewhere, and I was invited to a house for lunch. And I had accepted the invitation for lunch. I had put the invitation in my calendar for lunch. I was going to this house for lunch. And then I forgot. Totally forgot. Was going about my work. Never looked at my calendar, never once thought of it. I'm going about my day, and all of a sudden I get a call from the host asking, "Are you coming? All the other people are here, and we've been waiting for you for some time." Well, to make matters even worse, I had just finished eating the sack lunch I had packed for myself because I never thought about the lunch. And so I had to decline and say, "I am so sorry, but I will not make it." Needless to say, I felt extremely embarrassed for my neglect. I felt guilty for making them delay. One invitation I was very, very sorrowful for missing. Yet as bad as I felt about missing that lunch invitation, we'll see in our text this morning that invitation is far less important than another one that, if we miss, will have eternal consequences. For the past couple of weeks, we've been considering a dinner that Jesus attended on a Sabbath at the invitation of a very influential Pharisee, one of the religious leaders of the day. That leader had invited Jesus to dinner, and Jesus had accepted. Luke has recorded the events in the course of chapter 14 of his gospel. He tells us what happened as this dinner came along. We're at the point in time where Jesus and his disciples are working their way toward Jerusalem. This is the final trip to Jerusalem. The cross awaits. But along the way, this dinner event happens. This dinner was, as I said, with a religious leader, a leader who was most likely instrumental in leading the nation of people to reject Jesus. Because all the leaders of the day largely were denouncing Jesus, rejecting him as the Messiah. And yet this leader had invited Jesus to his home for a meal. You may recall Jesus not the only guest at the meal. We don't know how many other guests there were, but we did learn there was at least one of them that we were told a little bit about. And we know others were there because they were apparently watching Jesus to see what he'd do with this one guest we are told about. They were looking for Jesus to commit some sort of, in their mind, legal violation of the Sabbath law. A couple of weeks ago, we learned that other special guest was someone with a physical infirmity. They sat him right across from Jesus, and they waited to see, would Jesus heal this man on the Sabbath, hoping that they could trap him. That seemed to be their goal, and as I've mentioned, their goal was, well, both succeeded and failed. Jesus did heal the man. They saw him do it on the Sabbath. But before Jesus healed the man, he had basically shut down all of their possible accusations. He had mounted such irrefutable logic that they could not even accuse him of the action they watched him do. At that point, the host was shamed. The other guests were shamed. And last week, in the passage we looked at, we saw how Jesus responded to the tension that would clearly come when you shame all the people there. Jesus responded with a parable. He instructed the host and the guests through this parable. And essentially, through the instruction of the parable, he accused all these people of being not humble and told them, here's what you need to do. You need to humble yourself rather than exalt yourself. You need to Humble yourself, because that's where blessing comes from, and God will repay the humble. He will do that at the resurrection of the righteous. We need to have that in mind as we come into our text this morning. The resurrection of the righteous, because that's where we start today. We're still around this table. We're still gathered with these dinner guests. The tension is getting sharper and sharper, I'm sure, as we go. And he's mentioned the resurrection of the righteous. As the tension remains high, Jesus deals with this situation. We can assume that all of them are angry at this point, and they'll respond to their embarrassment in different ways. I'm sure, human nature being what it is, some will respond with anger being on their face and steam coming out of their ears. You can just see it. I would assume others will try to laugh it off and maybe tell some jokes or something to shuffle it away. We don't know how most of the people respond, but we do know how one man responds. One man, at the outset of our text this morning, tries to take the initiative back from Jesus by offering up a pious platitude. We pick up in verse 15 of Luke chapter 14 this morning. When one of those who was reclining at the table with him, that's Jesus, heard this, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat the bread in the kingdom of God." And he, that would be Jesus, said back to this man who made this statement. Jesus said to him, "A man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused.' Another one said, 'I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused.' Another one said, 'I've married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come.' And the slave came back and reported to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to the slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the slave said, 'Master, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in, so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner.'" In order for us to understand what's going on here in this passage, let's look more closely at things. Let's begin with the first thing, the pious outburst. There in 15, the pious outburst. "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Obviously, as I said, this comes from Jesus' mention of the resurrection of the righteous. That's what sparks this outburst. This man, he wants to take control of the conversation away from Jesus. He wants to wrestle it away and deal with it, because Jesus had rebuked him along with all the others for lack of humility. Well, lack of humility would suggest a lack of piety. Well, as far as this man's concerned, it's time for Jesus to recognize who he's dealing with. These are all good pietistic Jews around the table. These are leaders of the people. That meant that all of these people will be going to that banquet, that resurrection of the righteous, and the feast that they're anticipating from the Old Testament would come when the Messiah sets up the kingdom of God. The Old Testament had talked about this great feast that would be part of the kingdom if the king arrives and sets it up. The problem, as we will see as we consider Jesus' response, is not with this understanding of the Old Testament. Not the idea that those in the kingdom will celebrate a wonderful feast together with the king. The problem is the implicit assumption that underlies the man's statement. You see, this man clearly consumes that he and all the other people around the table there, they will automatically be part of the kingdom because they're Jews. How dare Jesus rebuke them? They are Jews. They lack nothing. How can he suggest they lack something? They lack nothing. They are shoo-ins for the kingdom. They are God's chosen people. They're the privileged ones. They automatically gain the heritage of the resurrection of the righteous. Now, I want to spend just a moment thinking about that, because we're not Jews. We're not part of this group. We've not grown up with this idea. So typically we hear something like this and we just kind of shake our head at it, saying, that's foolishness. Why would they think their ethnicity would be enough to make them right before God? We can't understand it, because we've not heard what privileged position we have as privileged people from the cradle onward. Yet, I'm going to suggest this man's thinking is just as present in our culture as it was in the Jewish nation 2,000 years ago. Different reasons may be given that are oftentimes unspoken, but the assumption is still there. The assumption, if you ask most people, is somehow I am right with God as I am. I'm okay. The thinking is the same. Most people believe that God will accept me as I am because there is something inherently good about me. Now, we would not list, I'm inherently good because I'm a Jew. I mean, if that was our listing, all of us are in trouble, right? So we wouldn't use that. But we come up with our own list. Maybe it's because I've never done any of the things I consider really bad. I've never killed anyone. Whatever the list would be, it'd be things I've never done. So I've never done any of those really bad things. Maybe it's that I've worked really, really hard to do the things I consider good. That certainly would get God's attention. You know, I've done these things. Maybe I've been baptized in a church. Maybe I've attended somewhat regularly at a church. I'm really good. The truth is, I cannot personally begin to list all the things that people would come up with in their implied assumptions of why God should accept me as I am. But the assumption's still there. Most of us automatically assume that, just like these people, we would be blessed to eat in the kingdom of God. We're going to eat that bread right along with everyone else. That thinking is common. And that thinking is wrong. There is no automatic entrance into God's kingdom. Having heard this man's outburst with that implication underlying it, we find this man's goal of wrestling things back from Jesus, it fails miserably, because Jesus immediately responds with a parable, beginning in verse 16. So let's consider the parable. What is it that Jesus says? That the man did not manage to get control of the conversation, but he did manage to get Jesus' attention. The way I picture this story when I read it is Jesus is now staring right at the man, because it says he spoke to him. He said to him. So he's staring right at this guy as he starts telling this story to the rest of the people that can listen about, you know, another man gave a dinner. You want to talk about eating a banquet? Let's talk about dinner. Jesus says, there's this man, he gave a dinner. In this case, this man is giving a big dinner. Jesus slips right into their assumption of this big, great feast that they're waiting for in the kingdom. This Jewish hope that the Messiah would come and share a great feast with Israel's devoted. Let's talk about a great feast. They long for this. They expected it. They expected that the Messiah would come and give a great feast. But remember, they're ignoring the fact that the Messiah is standing right before them. They rejected Jesus. Jesus has demonstrated he is the Messiah, and they're rejecting him. Still, there's no way any of the men reclining at the table there could listen to Jesus talking about this great feast in this parable without understanding he's making a clear allusion to the kingdom. One other thing I want to notice here is that Jesus says that the host of this great dinner invited many. A man was giving a big dinner and he invited many. He sent out invitations well in advance that this banquet was going to be prepared. Banquets took time and effort to prepare it. You know, it wasn't like today where you can If you prepare too much, you stick it in the refrigerator and save it for leftovers for the next 18 months. Or at least sometimes it feels that way with leftovers, right? No, they had to eat as it was prepared, and it took a while to prepare. So they would send invitations out well in advance and receive replies back who was coming, and then the feast would be prepared based on the numbers expected. Then, when the actual preparations were done, the host would send out what they call the second invitation, the notice that says, it's ready. Come in the next morning, or come in tonight. The banquet is ready. Well, in essence, this is what God has done throughout the whole Old Testament for the Jews. The Jews were the many he invited to the great banquet of the kingdom of God when the Messiah would come. They were invited. They were his chosen nation. They had received the initial invitation for centuries. And they were waiting. They were waiting for the announcement that the kingdom had arrived. And they are now to join. So Jesus is clearly casting the Jews as a nation here of the many. Yet what happens when the feast is ready? Look at those who were initially invited. They received the initial invitation. They were waiting for the second. And then when the second comes, what happens? The host prepares this great feast. It's ready to go. He sends his slave out to all those who responded. They would come. And surprisingly, the slave encounters excuse after excuse. Verse 18 says, they all alike began to make excuses. All of them. It's like there's a grand conspiracy afoot. Nobody is showing up. None of the invited guests are responding to the second invitation. Rather, they're all begging off with really very readily transparent excuses. Look at the kind of examples Jesus gives. He just gives three examples, but they all reveal a lack of sincerity. The first guy, he says, I just bought a field and I need to go take a look at it. Well, it takes 30 seconds or less to think about, you look at a field before you buy it, not after you buy it. If you've already bought the field, it doesn't really matter what it looks like. It's yours. It's not a valid excuse. It can wait a few more days to go look at it if that's really what you need to do. Similarly, the second guy with his 5 yoke of oxen. Either he's inspected these oxen before he made the purchase, or he can wait a few days to see what they're like. It doesn't need to be done today. That the animals will perform the same 2 days from now as they're performing today. Most likely, what Jesus expects us to recognize is that 5 yoke of oxen, that's something that would only be purchased by a wealthy man. A regular average person is not going to buy 5 yoke of oxen. So really, this excuse is something more like, I'm a rich guy. I want to go play with my new toy and show everybody how rich I am by letting them see, look at what I just bought. That sounds kind of familiar to today, doesn't it? Just we don't buy oxen. The third excuse doesn't hold up any better. In fact, he doesn't hardly even make an excuse. He says, I have a new bride. I can't come. Well, you know what? Marriage doesn't sneak up on you. It doesn't just happen. Oh, I didn't realize it was happening. Marriage doesn't come and, yes, a marriage does bring new responsibilities, but they don't negate the old obligations. It's just another empty, transparent excuse to shirk the invitation. All the original invitees, remember, they represent the Jews, and the people around the table would see that. They represent the Jews now as those who, they accepted the Mosaic Covenant. As a nation, they agreed, we will be the people of God. They were the anticipated citizens of the kingdom. Yet here was the Messiah, the one they were waiting for, announcing that he was there to initiate the kingdom, and they reject him. With all kinds of transparent excuses. No, you're not the one we're looking for. In the parable, the master finds it completely unacceptable. The feast is ready, but the invited guests are refusing to attend. So how does he respond? Verse 21 says he's angry. His wrath is boiling. He determines his feast will occur. It will occur on schedule. And it will have guests. It will be filled with guests when it begins. So he sends his slave out again. He instructs his slave, go find more guests. So now let's consider the secondarily invited people, those who were secondarily invited. He sends his slave out. First, he says, go into the streets and lanes of the city. In other words, the alleys and the back streets, not the common place where the great people are, but go search for the poor and crippled and blind and lame. Bring them back to the feast. Well, those were the same class of people Jesus used last week in verse 13. The same classes where Jesus says, if you want to be a host that's truly humble, invite these kind of people, the ones who can't pay you back. These are the kind of people that the men who are gathered there around that table, reclining, listening to Jesus, they're the kind of people that they would never expect to find at a great feast. Jesus says, those are the ones being sent out now. The slave of the parable, he does that. He goes out through the city and finds all these classes of people that those sitting around the table considered inferior. He brought them back, but he tells his master, you know, there's still empty spots around the table. It's not full yet. The number is not sufficient in the city to fill up yet. So the master says, well, then go outside the city. Go into the highways and the hedges. In other words, go to all the lanes that lead into the city, all the roads that lead in. People are going to be spread out much further now. There's not going to be near as dense to find people, but go. Even look under the hedges that are planted alongside. In their day and age, that's where the absolute destitute would try to find shelter. They'd make a little home under the hedge. In other words, go into the most impoverished areas you can find and pick anybody there. The master is willing to accept any type of people. The only thing he will not accept is empty spots at his feast. His feast will be full. Clearly, Jesus is showing these men at the table that the privileged Jews that they thought they were do not have any privilege. They don't have the privilege they assumed. God will accept anyone into his feast. He will accept anyone into his kingdom if they come at his invitation. Anyone. The slave is told, compel them to find, to anyone you find, compel them to come. In other words, convince them. Don't take no for an answer. Convince them that, yes, my great master wants you at his feast. The fact that you don't know the master yet doesn't mean anything. Come and get to know him. All that matters is that they must come with the slave. The house must be filled. With that, we come to the end of verse 23, and it seems as if Jesus steps out of the parable. In verse 24, I think we hear Jesus speaking directly. He's no longer given the master's voice. He's given his own voice. I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. I tell you, Jesus is speaking here in the first person. He's speaking with authority. The parable's ended, and Jesus is given the final proclamation, the final verdict, the proclamation. And what a somber verdict it is. What a proclamation. None of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. Surely the men sitting around the table understood that they were the invited of the story. After all, the original statement the guest made implied that they expected to be in the feast. That was a common assumption. They're Jews. They're God's invited people. In fact, they saw themselves special because of that. Yet, Jesus is saying none of them will find inclusion. Thinking you're special does not make you special. Thinking that you're in does not make you in. None of them will eat bread in the kingdom. They will not even taste it. Furthermore, did you notice Jesus calls it my dinner? He's the master. He's the host. He is the one who determines entrance into the banquet. Their heritage won't determine whether or not they get in. The initial invitation was rejected. Jesus alone determines who will enter the banquet. And he's determined that they will not find admittance because they rejected him. The final proclamation that we have here from Jesus' lips is a word of damnation. It's a proclamation of exclusion from the kingdom of God. The Messiah is speaking. He's speaking with kingly authority. None will taste of my dinner. Jesus may have finished speaking, but we're not finished considering what he has said. Luke has recorded these words for us here in inspired scripture. These are words not just for those Jews sitting around the table. These words certainly had immediate meaning for the men that were listening to Jesus, but Luke wrote them down, telling us that they have ongoing meaning for all of us who read them. So we need to consider the lesson. The lesson. What is the lesson of these words? Well, drawing from the application of the parable to those around the table, thinking about what it means for them, we can say the overall lesson for all of us in general is only those who respond to God's invitation will enjoy his eternal blessings. Entrance into the kingdom is entrance into heaven. Entrance into the kingdom is the eternal blessing. The feast that Jesus talked about is the blessings that come with eternity. Only those who respond to God's invitation will enjoy his eternal blessings. The gospel message, the message of Jesus Christ, is the invitation to the kingdom. If the secondary invitation has gone out, the king has arrived, and he gave himself. He died for those who need their sins forgiven so they can enter into the presence of God and enjoy his kingdom forever. No one will find entrance without accepting the invitation of the king, without accepting Jesus. No one will find entrance without salvation in Jesus alone. We must respond to the gospel invitation. That's the important truth. As we enter the Christmas season now, we come into this season and we always remember the baby who was born. But as all of our songs that we sang this morning take us beyond the baby. The baby was born so he could grow up. The baby was born so that he could do what none of us could do, live a sinless life. The baby was born so that he could live a sinless life, not deserving death, because death is the punishment for sin. He lived a sinless life so that he could die in place of those who deserved death. He himself did not deserve it, but he went to the cross anyway. Even as Jesus was sitting with these men at this table, reclining, giving this parable, he was heading to the cross to give his life for any who would accept him as Savior. The king died in the place of his citizens, gave himself for others. Jesus is the king who has come. His invitation was rejected by those that said they were waiting for it for centuries, but the secondary invitation goes out, and any who will respond find entrance. They are to come. Anyone can find entrance. None are excluded. Look at that class of citizens. He gives, go to the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Go to those who are destitute under the hedges. Anyone can come into the kingdom. That is still true today. Anyone can come. But you must come by invitation. And the invitation is accepting Jesus as Savior. Come to the feast of the king. But you can only come to the feast of the king by accepting the king as one who died for you. If you've never accepted Jesus as Savior, talk to me today. Before you leave, come see me. Send me an email. I would love to share with you how you can know Jesus as Savior. Come to the invitation. The invitation's gone out. I would love to do all I can to be the slave who compels you to come. Get to know the king. He wants you at his feast. Only those who respond to God's invitation will enjoy his eternal blessing. That's the general lesson this morning. The direct application is we can only come by accepting the invitation. Yet, if we think about this message a little bit more, there are two additional applications that we can draw from this text as well. Assuming that we have accepted the secondary invitation, assuming that we've come to Jesus as Savior, accepted Him, that we know Him, there's two additional applications. First, we should praise God for the secondary invitation. We should praise God for the secondary invitation. By the time Luke wrote the gospel here that we're reading, the message of Jesus had spread beyond the nation of Israel. Luke is primarily writing for Gentiles. Gentiles are non-Jews. In fact, by this time Luke wrote, the church, the early church, was predominantly Gentiles. So he wrote with that audience in mind. And there's no way the original audience of Luke could read this parable without placing themselves into the category of those outside the city. The Jews, they were part of the city, but the Gentiles, they were outside. They were in the highways. They were the ones under the hedges. That's where you and I are, folks. Most of us are in that same boat. In fact, I think all of us are. We're not Jews by ethnicity. We're Gentiles. Our forebears did not receive the Mosaic covenant. We did not descend from the chosen ethnic nation of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Where we did not come from that group that was privy to the initial invitation God gave to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob to be my people. We weren't part of that, but we are part of the secondary invitation. Jesus sent the message of Jesus Christ beyond the Jewish nation to the ends of the earth. We're recipients of that gracious message. We've heard it. It should astound us that God would insist that his message goes out to the ends of the earth so that his kingdom is full. How can we not praise God when we consider it is by his grace alone that we have been brought into his kingdom by invitation? That should create joy in our hearts and praise from our lips. We should praise God for the secondary invitation we see in this parable. Remember, only those who respond to God's invitation will enjoy his eternal blessings. Let's praise God for the secondary invitation that swept us in as well. That's one application. Then a second application is we must serve God as dutiful slaves compelling those we find. We must serve God as dutiful slaves compelling those we find. There's no way we can read this parable this morning without putting ourselves into the role of the slave, because we know that after Christ rose from the dead, Jesus went to the cross, he gave his life, he died for us, he took the penalty our sin deserves, but then he rose victorious from the dead. And what did he do? When he went to heaven, he sent his disciples out. And the New Testament church was told, continue the original message of the mission of the disciples and share the message with the world around them. We are now the dutiful slaves that are to take this secondary invitation to the ends of the earth. We are now sent by God to compel others to join us at his glorious feast. We have the message. We are to share that message. God's given us that task. Are we serving as dutiful slaves? Are we sharing a sense of urgency? Do we find those that God has placed in the highways and the hedges of our life? As we go down our life road, there's people all around us. We cannot share with them if we fail to look for them. Are we looking for the people to share the gospel message with? Have we spotted them? And then when we spot them, are we sharing the gospel message in a compelling way, urging them with full earnesty and all of our intention, you need to come meet the master that I know so well. The feast in God's kingdom will begin on time. God has appointed the time for it to begin. The feast in God's kingdom will be filled. God has determined. There is no doubt about that. Yet we have the duty as slaves to be part of the filling process, to help in that process by sharing the message that the feast is ready, come now. Are we serving God as dutiful slaves? We must compel those we find. Only those who respond to God's invitation will enjoy his eternal blessings. We need to compel others. I said at the outset, I was so embarrassed when I missed that lunch that I was invited at. That invitation that I had accepted and then neglected. I had no good excuse. But I am so glad that I did not miss the invitation that God gave. That would be so much worse. That would be eternally worse. Because if I miss the invitation that God gives, I will not be part of the kingdom of heaven. And there is only one other choice, and that is the kingdom of hell. A place where we are punished for all eternity for neglecting God's Messiah, who gave himself. Only those who respond to God's invitation will enjoy his eternal blessings. We should praise God for the secondary invitation. God invited us to his feast. We should serve God as dutiful slaves, compelling those we find to come and join us at the feast. And as a close, let me ask you, have you joined God for the feast? Have you accepted the invitation? Only those who respond to God's invitation will enjoy his eternal blessings. If you have not accepted him, do so today. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this parable that our Lord and Savior gave to those who were so filled with error, thinking that they were automatically swept into your kingdom. And Father, we rejoice seeing that we, who were not part of that automatic group, that misunderstanding that they had, that we are invited to join. And we can join the same way they can join, by accepting the Messiah of Jesus himself. So Father, I thank you that we know Christ, that we can celebrate him. Even as we rejoice that you sent him to earth, we celebrate his birth, Father, we can celebrate as well what he accomplished, that he died for our sins. I do pray that if there's someone here today who does not know Jesus, that you will help them come to see him and know him today, to accept the invitation that's so freely extended. Father, I pray for all of us who know Jesus as Savior, that our hearts would be filled with joy, and we would also consider the duty that we have to share what we have received with others. For we want to magnify Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.